Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the love of Christ that was shed abroad in our hearts and lives. For Lord, we would not want to be here without that love, without that mercy and grace that you've shed upon us. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would be honored and glorified tonight as we continue this study. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus Christ in all that we say and do from this pulpit, from this church, from all that we do and all the ministries. Help us to make much of Jesus, for it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight again, verse 21. We'll conclude this introductory series tonight on our great example on following in His footsteps, those extraordinary journeys of faith is where we're going with this, but we want to look at our great example one last time tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, as we come to this verse, says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps." Jesus is our great example, as we've been looking at for a number of weeks now. As we come to this lesson, this message tonight, as we wrap up this great example introductory series, remember the old recruiting posters we used to see? You know, I can say that in this class because we saw them, but if you go into some of these younger classes, they wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. But you go, remember walking down the street or driving down the street or maybe in a shopping mall, you would see these old recruiting posters that had Uncle Sam on it, and he had his finger pointed out, and he was pointing at someone specifically standing there in front of the poster, and it said, "I want you for the U.S. Army." I remember those posters. Some of those posters helped draw me into the military, not to the Army. I didn't want to walk everywhere I went. I took a boat wherever I went, so that was a blessing. But that challenge, "I want you," with Uncle Sam there pointing, was a personal yet indiscriminate call to citizens to consider surrendering or volunteering to do something significant with their lives. And many, many answered that call, not just in wartime, but all outside of wartime. We had many of our citizens, many of our church members have surrendered to the call to serve their country. And I feel it's a great honor to do that. This call that Uncle Sam said, "I want you," is more than just wanting you to volunteer for something. It's wanting you to become something bigger than yourself. It's wanting you to join something, to be something more than just an individual. It was an invitation, but more, it was a challenge to be something more than just a citizen, but to be a soldier or a sailor or an airman or a Marine. We can't group a Marine into a soldier or a sailor because they're saying, "No, I'm a Marine." You can ask them. So you think on those settings of that image, that picture, we all have seen those images, and that challenge, that invitation, that "I want you to serve your country, to come and be something bigger than yourself." Something like that is happening in Matthew chapter 4. So let's go over there tonight. We'll be back over to Peter in a little while, but look over in Matthew chapter number 4. Jesus is just beginning His earthly ministry, and we'll pick it up in verse 18, in Matthew 4:18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him." Jesus comes to a group of fishermen here along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and He calls out to them and says, "I want you to follow Me. I will make you fishers of men instead of just fishers of fish. I will make you fishers of men." And surprisingly, they drop everything. They leave everything. Even their boats, their nets, their catch, their fish, their father, their way of life. They leave it all, answering the call that Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Like the Uncle Sam poster, this message was a calling that was personal, but seemingly indiscriminate. There's nothing particularly outstanding about these four fishermen. If we would look at them, they just look like four ordinary fishermen. We have Peter, who is impulsive. We have Peter, who is a hothead, who makes rash decisions without thinking. He have his brother, Andrew, a curious and a thoughtful man, who followed John the Baptist and his teachings. We have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, fishing and mending the nets with their father there on the Sea of Galilee. They're known as the sons of thunder, probably not because of their patience, probably not because of their even tempers, but probably there was something about their disposition that caused them to be called the sons of thunder. But these four fishermen knew something of Jesus. Jesus just didn't appear on the seashore and they had no recollection of who he was and they dropped everything and followed him. Jesus had been in town for a little bit now. Jesus had been to the synagogue. Jesus had been teaching. Jesus had been preaching in the cities. They might have heard about him being the son of a carpenter, or the, as we would say, the stepson of a carpenter, from the insignificant little town of Nazareth, and about some strange events surrounding his birth. Because of Andrew's connection with John the Baptist, they would have heard how John was preaching a message to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, anticipation of the coming Messiah. They would have heard how Jesus went to John and was baptized, and how John pointed to Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, signifying that Jesus was the very one whom he was preparing the way for. All of this, these four fishermen probably had heard. Capernaum was a small town. It was a small fishing village, and it had a synagogue, so it was a medium-sized town, and they heard these things undoubtedly when Jesus came by and says, I want you. They drop everything and say, we surrender. We accept the invitation. We accept the challenge to become your followers. In the synagogue in Capernaum around the town, they would have heard Jesus proclaiming his message. And his message we see that he was proclaiming in Capernaum at this time is in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15, this is what they probably have heard either in the synagogues, because they were good Jews, or they had heard him proclaiming it throughout the town. And verse 14 of Mark 1, and now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. That's important. The time is fulfilled. We'll come back to that. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Different. This message is completely different from John the Baptist's message. This call was not about preparation and anticipation of one to come. Jesus' message was of urgency, was of fulfillment, was of this requires an immediate decision. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And proclaiming in this verse, he says, the time is fulfilled. This is a unique phrase in our Bibles. In proclaiming the time is fulfilled, Jesus is not speaking about a linear measurement of time, but of a particular moment. Of a definite fixed moment, of a kairos, as the Greek calls it. And this word in the Greek implies that it is a fixed moment in time which demands a decision. or where things have been brought to a decisive moment in your life. That's what Jesus is preaching along the streets when he says, the time is fulfilled. It is time for you to stop preparing, as John the Baptist has been preaching. It is time for you to stop anticipating. The time has come. I am here. I am the Son of God. I am going to go to the cross of Calvary. I want you to repent and believe the gospel. It's calling for a decisive moment in time, for a decision. It was a moment when certain circumstances had all come together, not by coincidence, but by the will of God, to provide the opportunity for a decision and for action. To let it pass by would have been to your personal detriment. Well, not now. You know, we go out and knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus, talk to our co-laborers and at workplace or our friends and relatives and neighbors. Not right now. Maybe another time. Well, see, the gospel's been working in their lives and the Holy Spirit is there working in their hearts and lives, and they've been brought to that moment in time where they have to make a decision. Am I going to accept, repent, and believe, or am I going to reject? And prayfully, if they reject, God will give them another opportunity. But he's not required to do that. So if you think of this image of Uncle Sam saying, I want you, Jesus is telling these four men, I want you. Jesus is telling us, remember that point in our salvation when somebody either led us to the Lord or they were brought, we were brought to a place where we could hear the gospel and we receive Christ as our Savior? The Holy Spirit's saying, Jesus wants you. Praise the Lord, he wants me. Because none of us, if we look back, we're not worthy of Jesus wanting us. But he wants us. Jesus proclaimed a time for decision. A time to seize the moment. You know, the Latin has a phrase, carpe diem, seize the day. Well, we need to seize the moment. It's not that great of a phrase in Latin, seize the moment. But we use that phrase, seize the day, carpe diem, seize the day that we have been given to do something for God. To not do so would be to lose an opportunity that might not come around again. If you think back to the time when you accepted Christ as your Savior, many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we were on a path towards our own destruction. I was on a path to my own destruction. I was on the pathway, the road to hell. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit didn't give up on me. And he directed my path, intersected with Mary Sidney. She had the boldness to say, let's go to church. Let's go to my church, her church. And they preached the gospel. And I heard, Jesus Christ died for me. It was an opportunity that had to make a decision. An opportunity where action was required. So what was the message that demanded action? What was the message that demanded a decision? Repent and believe. But then there's a third part to that. Repent, believe, follow me. Have we repented? Have we believed? Now are we following him? Jesus is walking along the seashore and he calls out to Peter and Andrew and James and John to forsake all and follow him. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he is, then we must repent. Then we must believe. And then we must follow him. He is our great example. No one else deserves our adoration. No one else deserves our worship. No one else deserves our praise like Jesus, because he bore our sins on the old rugged cross. He willingly laid down his life for you and for me. Oh, what a Savior. Shouldn't we commit ourselves to following Him and His example? Yes, we should. Back over in 1 Peter again, let me read it one more time. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, the greatest of examples, that ye, personalize that, put your name there, that ye should follow His steps. If we looked out in the world today, there's a lot of people we can follow, politically, socially, culturally, economically. There's a lot of people we can follow. But Jesus is the greatest example. He is the one we should be following for our example. In the previous weeks, we have discussed several characteristics of the Lord Jesus and how we are to follow His example. And we looked at His example in many ways, five different ways. We looked at His example and how we need to follow in the footsteps of His priorities. He always put God first. Always. There was never a time that Jesus Christ put Himself first. He put God first. We need to follow in the footsteps of His prayerfulness. Jesus was a man of prayer. Now, He's the Son of God, and if He felt it was important to keep a relationship with His Father through prayer, my, do we need that example. And we also saw we need to follow in the footsteps of His people-centeredness. He put people first in His life around Him. After God, He said, I'm come here for the people. And He didn't. It didn't matter if they were sinners. It didn't matter if they were publicans. He didn't matter if they were someone that of a profession of ill repute. He didn't care if they were blind or sick or lame or of leprosy. He welcomed people to Himself. He welcomed children to Himself. Who are we to say, oh, I have a bias towards that group of people. I have a bias towards that group of people. I'm not going to associate with them. I'm not going to go to them with the gospel. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to welcome them into my church. Who are we? When Jesus Christ's example is He welcomed all. We also saw we need to follow in the footsteps of His purity. Oh, wow, we could look back at it again. His purity. We need to be pure Christians. If you missed that particular lesson, please go back and listen to that. Then we saw previous last week, we need to follow in the footsteps of His perseverance. He never quit. He knew what was before Him. And He kept going towards the cross. And lastly tonight, as we conclude this introductory series on our great example, we need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus' proclamations. Jesus here, and turn here please, Luke chapter 4. You need to see this. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 18. If you're at home tonight, get your Bible and look at this. This is what Jesus was sent to do. And if we are to follow His example, this is what we are to do. Luke 4, 18. Jesus here is reading the words of a scroll of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. As He's in the synagogue of His hometown, the synagogue of Nazareth, where He grew up from as a child, He is reading here Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2, and He makes application. Look with me in verse 18 of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's how He was anointed. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And we're all poor. If we look back at the Beatitudes, we're poor in spirit. But then it tells us why He was sent. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are the reasons why Jesus came. These verses give us the insight into His proclamation, what His message was all about and who it was for. Let's look at these in some detail. Firstly, Jesus presented the good news of consolation where He says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted people are in every city and every county of every state in the United States. Brokenhearted people are in every community and every village of every country of the world. Brother Vincent, there's brokenhearted people tonight in Togo. Brother Worley is on the road tonight, but there are brokenhearted people in the Philippines tonight. There's brokenhearted people in every city, in every country, in every town, every community tonight. There's brokenhearted people in every pew of every church. As Jesus is preaching the good news of consolation here of to those, to heal those of the brokenhearted. In the first century, we should do the same in the 20th century, 21st century. Don't judge and criticize individuals. Boy, do we run to criticize. Boy, do we run to mock people and complain about people and ridicule people. Don't judge and criticize people, but comfort them. Offer them support. Put your arm around them. Pray with them. Tell them who Jesus is. Follow the example of Jesus Christ and meet people where they are. Don't expect someone to walk into our church that's never been in our church before, probably never even been in a church before, and expect them to know everything about Jesus. We need to meet them where they are. Accept who they are and teach them. We need to follow the example of Jesus Christ and meet people where they are in their life and in their circumstances. Pastor has a burden and Robin has a burden to start a recovery ministry here. That's going to take a lot of workers and it's going to take a lot of compassion. If you've ever been addicted to any type of substance or alcohol or pornography or whatever you may be addicted to, it doesn't stop immediately. You may have a relapse. Don't judge. Don't criticize those individuals. Accept them. Love them. Pray with them. We need to take on ministries of a ministry of helping and healing of people that are brokenhearted. Secondly, Jesus says here in verse 18, not only was He sent to heal the brokenhearted, He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus presented the good news not only of consolation but of emancipation. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 34, we're reminded that Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You're captive. We're captive. People who live under the bondage of sin, and that's where we were before Christ saved us. There's people out there in the world today. There's people, let's make it personal. There's people right now in your neighborhood. There's people right now in your community. There's people right now in our county. There's people right now in our families that need to be emancipated from sin. They are a servant to their sin. People who live under the bondage of sin need to hear the good news of emancipation. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He's paid the price. There's nothing you need to do except repent and believe. Someone told us the good news, did they not? Or invited us to a place where we could hear the good news. We too should be about the business of presenting the good news so that the Holy Spirit can do His work. We can't save anybody. Our job is to present it. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw them to the Lamb of God. Thirdly, we see also Jesus here in this verse 18, He not only was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, but to recover the sight to the blind. Jesus presented the good news here of illumination. He came to give sight to the blind, physically and spiritually. I have never been physically blind, but I once was spiritually blind. And to me, spiritual blindness is, looking back, is a horrible condition to live in. Jesus restored the sight of those in His time here on earth. He restored the sight of many blind people. Physical blindness, but He came primarily to give sight to those who were spiritually blind. When we were in that lost state, that unsaved state, when we were a servant to sin and needed emancipation, when we were in that position where we didn't know we were spiritually blind, but we really were, it took someone to show us from the Word of God that we were blind and that we were a servant to sin and that we needed the healing of Jesus Christ. Our task is to introduce others to the one who can heal their blindness. Fourth, we see in this verse tonight, not only was He sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, He came also to set at liberty them that are bruised. Fourthly, Jesus was presenting the good news of liberation. He came to set at liberty those that were bruised. The bruised people are those who are downtrodden, where life has just beat them down to the point where they can't get back up. They're crushed. They're defeated. Oppression is much deeper than bondage. Those who are captive and needing emancipation are one people. But this people that are bruised are needing liberation from whatever has beat them down and crushed their spirit. Jesus came to give hope to those who were hopeless. And lastly, tonight He was sent to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was the primary part of His ministry. Jesus presenting the good news of salvation. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to announce that the day of salvation had come. Remember that phrase back over? And mark, the time is fulfilled. When you hear the good news of the gospel, when you hear that Jesus Christ came to this world, gave up all the glory of heaven, laid aside His glory and came and took on the form of a human, still God and still man, 100% God, 100% man. We can't understand that in our human minds, but that's who Jesus was. Together, He was the Son of God, the Son of man. And He left heaven to come to this world to do these things, but primarily to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was for Him to go to that old rugged cross in Calvary and to have all the sins of mankind, past, present, future, laid upon Him. The one who had never sinned, the one whose no guile ever found in His mouth, sin, our sin, your sin, was placed upon Him. And He paid the penalty for our sin by giving His life on the cross. He went into the tomb. 3 days later, though, He came out. Amen. Bodily, physically, resurrected from the grave, proving He had captured, He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. And then 40 days later, He ascended back into heaven. He's there today. He's there today at the right hand of the Father. You know, he's got to be right on the edge of his seat. Is it time? Is it time? The Bible tells us he doesn't know what time he is to return. The Father only knows that. But he's got to be. Is it time, Lord? Is it time? He's ready to come. The angels are ready. Are we ready for him to return? Recently, I read an intriguing article from a book called Life Rails by Scott Walker. The author tells the story of his older friend, James Pearson, who fought in World War II. On one occasion, Mr. Pearson was part of a reconnaissance team sent out to scout German troop positions. The patrol left very, very, very early on a winter morning to scout out the positions of the German troops. As they departed their relative safety and security of their own front lines, the patrol had to cross their own minefield that was protecting their camp. The mines had been clearly marked for their safe passage, and therefore they very cautiously but deliberately made their way through the explosive minefield. And on the other side of the field, they entered into the woods and tensely approached where they thought the Germans were positioned. They had not advanced very far when a machine gun nest opened up on them and pinned them to the ground. For hours, they laid unable to advance or retreat. As time marched on, ever so slowly, the blue sky that had started that morning now turned into a gray sky, and snow clouds appeared. By mid-afternoon, it was a virtual blizzard had descended on their position. Visibility became so unlimited, so difficult, that not only could they not see, but the Germans couldn't see them. So as the snow came down heavier, the platoon leader decided they needed to risk it and retreat back to camp under the cover of the blizzard. By this saving act of nature, they were able to slip away from the Germans in their deadly crossfire and return back to the edge of their camp. But that snowstorm that was their savior of rescuing them from that German crossfire now prevented them from entering their camp because the minefield was now covered with snow. There was no markers to be seen. When they reached this edge of the woods and looked out across the pasture towards the minefield, they knew what confronted them. The deep snow had completely covered all the markings. They had indicated where the mines had been planted. And as the sky grew darker, a decision had to be made. What do we do? The platoon leader sensed that a German offensive was very imminent. He needed to get into camp and to warn his superiors. If his patrol waited until the next day, they could have been overrun by the Germans themselves and their camp. Although it was risky, there was really only one option: to go through the minefield. Had to take their chances. The platoon leader, a young lieutenant, called the men together and he informed them, "This is what we have to do. And you have to follow my instructions to the letter." He informed them he was going to lead them through the minefield, single file. And he sternly ordered them to walk 30 yards behind each man. Most importantly, though, they had to place their boots in his exact footprint. In this way, if a mine exploded, only he would be killed, and he alone. Slowly, the reconnaissance team advanced towards the minefield. As they slowly crossed the minefield, one step at a time, each man putting his boot prints in the other man ahead of him's boot prints. Miraculously, they all made it safely to the American camp. The next day, as the men awoke, they found that their boot prints still remained in the snow. Several hours later, as the engineers again started marking the mines as the snow melted, they discovered that the entire platoon had neatly stepped over each mine, miraculously avoiding detonating one or all of the mines. They had followed in their leader's footsteps and had reached home safely. Sometimes serving God seems like we're walking through a minefield. There's dangers bombarding us all the time. There's troubles bombarding us. There are difficulties in this life. It's like a minefield that we're trying to walk through without a place knowing where the mines are. But we need to take heart, because we know one who knows where all the minefields are. His footprints have gone before us in this life. He challenges not only those four fishermen, but not only his disciples, not only all those followers in New Testament days. He's challenging us today to follow his footsteps in his priority, in his prayerfulness, in his people-centeredness, in his purity, in his perseverance, and in his proclamation. We need to follow our master. He's the only one that knows the way. We need to follow in his footsteps. And one day, we will arrive home safely. What a blessed day that's going to be. When we get there, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about the mansions. It's not going to be about mom and dad and brother and sister, grandpa and grandpa, grandma. It's not going to be about the glories and the beauty of heaven. It's going to be about Him. We're going to get to see Him one day, face to face. But I think it's just going to be a brief moment that we're going to be able to look at Him face to face, because we're going to be on our feet, off our feet, on our knees, on our face, thanking Him for leading the way. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to follow Jesus' example. It's a hard road. It's a tough journey. And Lord, we've talked about it just these 5 or 6 weeks that we need to take it one step at a time. This is not a sprint. This is not a race. This is a marathon that we must have endurance and persevere to the end. And Jesus, You are the only one that knows the right way for us to go, individually and collectively. Help us to take our eyes off of circumstances. Help us to take our eyes off of the world. Help us to take our eyes off of problems and challenges and difficulties, and help us put our eyes on You, listening for the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance. And then when we get home on the other shore, it will be worth it. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for the Word of God that we have, that we can read and study and know Your example. Now help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. Bless Fellowship Baptist Church. Not just the buildings, Lord. Bless the people that make up Fellowship Baptist Church. We've just come through revival. I pray it's so fresh and so new and so wholesome in our hearts and lives, we want to do something for Jesus. Bless this coming Sunday, our old-fashioned day. Bless the offering, Lord. You know the amount. It's over $21,000 we need. But You're able. You've always supplied. Every year You have supplied the need. And Lord, we're asking you this year to supply the need as well. Speak to hearts, speak to individuals. Help us, Lord, to follow your example. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.